Thank you, Terry and Bill. Appreciate that special music tonight. Well, long sermon, huh, Richard? Is that what you said? He's leaving. You see that? He didn't want to stay. I appreciate being able to be gone this past Sunday. I had the privilege of baptizing Chrisley, my oldest granddaughter. I said this, she is my favorite oldest granddaughter. That kept me in the good graces of the rest of them. But what was amazing, the church that they go to, it's a new church that it's only been 10 years in existence, and they're doing very, very well. When we got there, that little girl, she had brought almost 25 of her friends to watch her get baptized. I mean, she brought her entire softball team. She had parents of softball team come. She played for a team called Atlanta Premier last year, soft travel softball, but she's going to start playing for a new team this fall. She had the coach from the old team, and she had the coach from the new team there. I don't know how she did it. So anyway, I was just excited. She brought a half a church full. Anyway, so I was excited and pleased. We had a good time, so thank you for letting us be there. We started last week, and I had asked the question, what are spiritual gifts? I answered it with a fivefold answer. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. They are supernatural gifts. They are service gifts. They are sovereign gifts. They are salvation gifts. And we looked in chapters 12, 13, and 14 just a little bit. We're going back there tonight in a few moments. But I shared with you that while spiritual gifts do teach us a degree of independence, in other words, every one of us have a spiritual gift, and we're to use it as God has gifted to us, they also teach us about independence. I need you, you need me. We have to trust one another. In fact, I gave you the phrase, really, spiritual gifts in the context of the teaching of Scripture teaches us interdependence. And interdependence says, I need you and you need me. And for the body of Christ to function properly, at least in our understanding of spiritual gifts, that's the purpose of them. I need you because you have gifts I don't have. You need me because I have gifts you don't have. And when we use them together to God's glory and honor, the church works the best. And that's what Paul is pointing out in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In 1 Corinthians 12, we find spiritual gifts in the context of cooperation. In chapter 13, spiritual gifts are in the context of compassion. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4, we find spiritual gifts in the context of continuation, the concept of growth for the body of Christ. Now, tonight, I'm going to read a section of Scripture out of Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 8, because that's going to kind of be the focus of what we're going to talk about this evening, even though I will go back into the Corinthian verses in a second. But let me read Romans 12, 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's that interdependence concept there. Since we have gifts, since we have spiritual gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And we'll talk more about that this evening. I quoted last week A.T. Pearson when he wrote the following: everyone has some gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are for one body, therefore all should be harmonious. All gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be contented with what he has given you. All gifts are mutually needed and helpful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts help promote the health and the strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts depend on his fullness and power. Therefore, all should keep in close contact with him. Now, tonight, I want to give you some general truth. And I was going to tell you tonight that I didn't have but 14 points in my message. You weren't supposed to get those notes that you've got tonight. In fact, in the bulletin for tonight, those were not supposed to be in there. I obviously didn't make that clear when I sent them over here earlier. I was going to give them to you when you left. I was going to tell you that I'm such a loving guy that instead of making you write down 14 points, I was going to give you the notes when you left tonight, but you've already got them. So you've got my notes. Y'all go home. I'll see you later. We'll go through those tonight because there's more than just that outline. That's the outline of what I'm going to share with you tonight. But I want to give you 14 general truths. And again, you remember the picture of the layer cake. We're building a layer at a time. And tonight we're going to put more layers on. And in the weeks to come, I will define all these gifts that we just read about and talk about how they function within the body of Christ. But again, let's build that layer cake a little further tonight. General truths concerning spiritual gifts. Number one, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift which was received when he or she was born again. Now, you might not know what your spiritual gift is, but if you are truly a child of God, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, if you are born again, when you were saved, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, you have at least one gift. Romans 12:6, we just read, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We all have been given gifts by God, and we've seen a little bit about the purpose of those spiritual gifts. We'll talk about that even more. Truth number two. Spiritual gifts are a gift of grace. They are a gift of grace. Now, what's grace? Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve and what we cannot earn. None of us deserve God's gifting. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't even want a particular gift. Because we saw last week, spiritual gifts are sovereign. God determines what gift you get. But they are given to us by his grace. It's interesting to know in the Greek language, the word charismatic is what we think of oftentimes when we relate spiritual gifts, and charismatics were named that back in the 70s and 80s because of their emphasis on spiritual gifts. But in the Greek language, the word charisma is the word gift. That's the word used here in these verses that we just talked about. The root of charisma is charis. It is the word for grace in the Greek language. The word char is the word for joy, and we'll see where that fits in a little bit later on to the whole matter of the using spiritual gifts. But what I want you to understand tonight is that God has given every one of us a spiritual gift, and it is a gift of grace. Third truth, God wants us each to discover our primary spiritual gifts or gift and to concentrate on it. Let me read that again. God, and it might be a little bit different what I've got than what is actually printed, but it's saying the same thing. God wants each of us to discover our primary spiritual gift and to concentrate on it. Now, I shared with you in the first study, and we'll look at this a little bit more in a few minutes, there are a number of lists for spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But I believe the primary teaching about the primary spiritual gifts are found in those verses that I just read to you out of Romans 12. These are the primary spiritual gifts, and we're going to call those the motivational gifts. So just hang on to that for a few minutes because we're going to see something interesting about this in a second. But these are the primary motivational gifts. And what I believe the scriptures are teaching us and what I believe is important for us to do as believers, we are to discover what our primary motivation is and to focus on that one area, Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. In fact, actually, harmony in the body depends on this. Each of us in our place performing the function and calling that God has equipped us to do. And when the body does that, the body functions at its maximum. Truth number 4, true joy comes from the exercising of spiritual gifts. Again, you see that in the root word char. Spiritual gifts were not really given to us so much for our enjoyment, but when you understand your spiritual gift and you function accordingly, you will get the greatest joy in ministry possible. And I'll use myself as an example tonight. My primary motivational gift is prophecy. I would have never wished that on myself, and it took me a while to come to that conclusion. But over these years of ministry, as God began to open doors for me to minister, even though I have functioned in many capacities, both as a pastor and even as a layperson before I was called into full-time Christian ministry, my greatest joy to this day, there is nothing I'd rather do than stand up and speak forth God's word. And it doesn't matter if it's to one person or if it's to thousands of people, it makes no difference to me. I just love to be able to do what God's called me to do and equipped me to do. And I get the greatest joy in ministry, even though there's a lot of things. I mean, it was a joy this past week to baptize my granddaughter. What a privilege. But I have to tell you, that doesn't surpass the joy I get for being able to stand up and proclaim God's word to God's people, because that's where God's gifted me. And when God, you understand where you're gifted, you will find the greatest joy coming from the exercise of that gift. Truth number 5, finding personal fulfillment in service and ministry to the Lord is only possible by developing and using your spiritual gift. I have known many Christians over the years in the church who were true believers. They wanted to serve, but they've been miserable in their service. And they quit halfway through an assignment. Well, they get burned out. You ever heard that phrase? And the reason oftentimes is they're trying to do something God's not called them to do, or they're trying to serve in a way that He's not equipped them. And instead of it being joy, it becomes frustration. I mean, think about this. Think about if you were a pen that you write with and you're trying to function as a screwdriver, would you be content? Would you be fulfilled? Would you find joy? Well, that's a silly illustration, but it's a graphic illustration. No, you'd be frustrated. And a lot of people, even in the body of Christ, they want to serve, but because they don't understand how God's gifted them, they're serving in areas that God really never equipped them to serve in, and they're frustrated. Another reason it's good to find your gift. Finding personal fulfillment in our service and ministry to the Lord is only possible by developing and using our spiritual gifts. Number 6 tonight, each spiritual gift is designed to perfect the body of Christ. It's designed to perfect the body of Christ. And let me go on to say this. Failure to exercise your spiritual gift or gifts weakens the ministry of the body of Christ. Not only do you get frustrated, it weakens the effectiveness of this church. Hey, if God has called you to Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, He has a place for you to fulfill that only you can fulfill. He's equipped you. He's called you. And if you're not using your gift, you weaken this church. Did you know that? In fact, I'm gonna just be honest with y'all tonight, and you can take this for what it's worth. I don't mean to imply anything by it. It's an observation, not just of this church, but it's an observation of churches. I've noticed churches oftentimes blame the pastor for failure, and sometimes it is the pastor's fault. Believe me, I know personally firsthand, pastors can be turkeys sometimes. In fact, let me just be a little stronger. They can be first-class jerks sometimes. We don't have all the answers. Sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we hurt the church. But folks, a lot of times I've noticed churches blame preachers when the real reason is there's many people sitting out there in the pew who is sitting on their blessed assurance, not doing what God's called them and equipped them to do. And as a result, the church is so weak it can't function like God's called it to function. Amen or oh me? And if the church is functioning together, when Richard and I were down at Northside Baptist, one of the things, and I can't remember at what point in time this was, but I remember sitting in a nominating committee meeting. We were running, I don't remember, we were running 600, 800, maybe even pushing 1,000 at this point in time. And we were just talking about what all God was doing. And the nominating committee obviously had the responsibility of filling certain positions in the church that you have to fill. But we just decided one day that we'd find out how many people in our church were actually serving in some capacity. It might not have been in a nominating committee position, but they were serving in the nursery. They were serving as a greeter. They were serving as somebody out helping in the park, security team. They were teaching. They were doing this, that, or the other. And here we're running 600-700 people. Do you know that we counted almost 600 people that were actively serving at Northside Baptist Church during that time? Now, let me just tell you, we got a lot, the staff, we got a lot of credit for what was going on, but I have to just be honest with you, it wasn't us. That church was thriving because there was 500-600 lay people involved in ministry serving as God had called them to serve and equipped them to serve. That's why that church made a great difference. Hey, you can have the greatest preacher in the world, but if the church is not behind him serving, it's not going anywhere. So you're about to get a new preacher. I am confident, and I'm sure you are, your pulpit committee is going to call someone or present someone to you that is going to make you a great pastor. But I got news for you. He can be the best in the Southern Baptist Convention. But if you don't serve, you don't help him, you don't minister, you don't find your place and get involved, this church has not got much of a future. Just the bottom line, folks. I hope you'll hear that with the right spirit. But again, you need to find out and understand spiritual gifts are designed to perfect the body of Christ. All right, here's point number 7 tonight. This might be as far as we get this evening, but we'll see how long it takes. There are 3 distinct categories of spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. When you understand this, I think it will help you to understand better how spiritual gifts function. And I do know that when I was learning this for the first time many years ago, boy, it was an eye-opening thing for me. Paul very, very clearly indicates this with the words that he uses about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So I want to read for a moment 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6, and I want to point out these categories of gifts for you. They're all spiritual gifts. They all deal with spiritual gifts, but there's 3 distinct categories about the function of those gifts. Now concerning, he writes, spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. One version says, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. Do you see the 3 categories? It's important you notice. Verse 4 tells us there are varieties of gifts. There's that word charisma again. Charismation is actually the word that is used. And he's speaking of spiritual gifts. He's speaking of primary gifts here. Then he says in verse 5, there are varieties of ministries. And by the way, it's interesting that word ministries is also the same word in the Greek language where we get the word deacon, diakonos, or diakonon. It actually speaks of service. So he's talking about grace gifts. He's talking about ministry gifts. And then he says there are varieties in verse 6 of effects. That Greek word is enigma parithios. I guess that's how you pronounce that. It speaks of manifestations. This is really the expression of gifts. He's talking about three distinct categories. For the sake of our study and for the sake of trying to explain it, I'm going to call them motivational gifts. Secondly, ministry gifts. Thirdly, manifestational gifts. They're all spiritual gifts, don't misunderstand me. But they fall under a different category for a different reason and a different purpose. That's what I want you to hear me say. Number 8 tonight, well, I am going to move a little quicker. As you use the definitions of each of these categories of spiritual gifts, it becomes clear which gifts fall under specific categories. And I'm not going to go to those places tonight to show you, but I will show you that as we go in our study. But when you study the categories, you study the definition of the gifts, you see where they are placed in Paul's writing, you find out which gifts are which, or which gift belongs in what category. The motivational gifts are found in Romans 12, verses 3 through 9. The ministry gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31, and the verses about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. The manifestational gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. Number 9 tonight, when we exercise our motivational gift through our ministry, the Holy Spirit then determines what manifestation will benefit the receiver the most. Now let me read that again. When we exercise our motivational gift through our ministry, the Holy Spirit determines what manifestation will benefit the receiver the most. Now let me see if I can explain that a little bit further tonight. For example, my primary motivational gift is the gift of prophecy. Now, I won't get to it tonight. Don't know if I will next week or not, but the following couple of weeks, I'm going to define in detail for you these gifts, particularly the motivational gifts. Basically, the gift of prophecy in the sense of spiritual gifts is not the ability to prophesy concerning the future. It's not like the Old Testament prophet that spoke about matters coming up. The gift of prophecy as it relates to the New Testament is the ability to speak forth God's word. It speaks of a person who has a burning passion to speak forth God's word to God's people. And that's what the spiritual gift of prophecy is about. And by the way, you don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to exercise the gift of prophecy. But what I would say, my primary gift is motivational gift, is the gift of prophecy. God has also given me a ministry gift as a pastor teacher. And when I exercise my motivational gift, prophecy, through my ministry gift, pastor, then God gives the manifestation as he desires to those who hear it. For example, let me see if I can explain it even further. As I proclaim God's word, prophecy, that's my motivational gift. Here in this pulpit as a pastor, that's my ministry gift. It is received differently by you. For somebody out there, they might hear or get a word of wisdom in the process of me preaching. God might use that to speak to them, to give them some spiritual insight they've never had before. Or he might give a word of knowledge to somebody. And again, we're going to define all these a little later. You might begin to understand something about yourself or about somebody else that you've never understood before. Hey, God might give a word of healing to somebody under the preaching of his word, but the manifestation of it was healing for a person. It might be a word of prophecy where a person, hey, God just speaks and steps all over their toes. He brings great conviction upon them. I didn't cause that. Now, preachers, you know, people, I know what people mean by that. Preacher, you really stepped on my toes this morning. No, I didn't. I didn't know your toes needed stepping on. But isn't it amazing how God can take his word and step all over our toes? That's the manifestation of his spirit. That's how he works. And when I'm faithful doing what I've been called to do with my motivational gift and the ministry God's given to me, he takes it and works in your life for his glory and honor. That's how spiritual gifts work. Number 10. Hey, I might get through all 14 of these tonight. We are not to primarily seek after the manifestation, but to concentrate on our motivational gift and the most effective ministry of expressing it. I think this is where we've gone wrong in the church sometimes. I think this is especially where our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren and sistren go wrong. They want to emphasize the manifestational gifts, and I do believe in those. We're going to talk about those a little bit later on. I do think they're still active today, but that's not what we're to be focusing on. We really need to be focusing on our motivational gifts, our ministry gifts, and leave the manifestation up to the Lord. Let him determine how he wants to manifest it. That's really his work anyway. But I need to focus on my basic motivational gift and the most effective ministry to exercise it. Number 11, there is a minimum weariness and a maximum effect when we do our work through our basic motivational gift. The reverse is true if we try to imitate somebody else or if we don't do it in that order. Number 12 tonight, there are seven basic motivational gifts. These are found in Romans 12. Here they are: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, or the word could also be administration, mercy. And let me just say tonight, for simplicity's sake, you have, if you're a believer tonight, you have one of those spiritual gifts. That is your primary spiritual gift. And we'll help you try to find out which one that might be. 13th tonight, the following scriptures indicate that we have only one basic motivational gift. You might express that in various ministry gifts or with various ministry gifts. There may be numerous manifestational gifts shared from your life as you minister, but you don't have but one basic motivational gift. The noun for gift in 1 Peter 4:10 is singular in number. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, singular. It's not plural. You can't have numerous motivations or you'll get tied. You'll get pulled apart. You have a basic motivational gift, and scriptures seem to indicate that. Secondly, gifts are compared to the members of the body. And even though we do have pairs of hands and eyes and that type of thing, you really think about it, my hand does something that only my hand can do. My heart does only what the heart's intended to do. My gizzard, I don't have a gizzard. That's a chicken has a gizzard on it. A liver. It has one purpose. My liver does not act like my tongue. It can't. Or if it does, it gets very confused. I've got a body that's messed up. Thirdly, each person is to concentrate fully on the gift God's given to them. And that would be impossible if that person has more than one basic motivational gift. And then I would say this, 14th, knowing each other's motivational gift coordinates and unifies Christians within the body of Christ. All right, I got 3 minutes. Y'all listen quick. I'm going to summarize it tonight. I probably should have just read what I'm about to read to you, and I wouldn't have had to go through all those 14 points, but I needed to anyway to help you, I hope. Let me summarize by sharing two very simple illustrations of how motivational gifts work in the church and in our personal lives. And I think this will help you put all this together tonight. This also explains why we see things differently in the church. And it also helps to explain why people think certain things are more important than others in the church. And it's not a matter of being right or wrong. This is where you've got to understand the body works together. I need you, you need me, okay? The first example is this. If you were running this church, or if you were the one responsible for running this church, which of the following would be the most important to you? And whatever you answer here would probably be related to your basic motivational gift. It all depends on your motivational gift. Well, some might say prophecy. They would want more preaching that exposes sin, proclaims righteousness, and warning about the coming judgment. In fact, the most important thing in the church ought to be the preaching of God's word. Somebody else might say that of mercy. I would want more programs that care for those in need, both financial and physical needs, with an emphasis on the needs of others. I mean, the church ought to be helping people. That's the most important thing we ought to be doing. Some would say exhortation. They would want more people who will do one-on-one counseling to instruct others and more people to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ to be all that they can be. We just need to encourage one another. That's what they would say. That's the most important thing. And let's come together to encourage one another. Administration might say this. They would want more organization so we would have a smooth run in church with more communication in order that things would be done decently and in order. And the more administration and the more organization in the church, the better. Boy, us as Baptists learned that a long time ago. Most churches would be real wise to throw out most of what they're doing and start over. They are so organized, they're too organized. They've organized themselves to death. But a person with that gift loves that. We've got to be organized, preacher. Person that had the motivational gift of teaching, they would want more in-depth Bible study. You can't have enough Bible studies. You need to have them Sunday morning, Sunday night, during the week. We got to have more Bible studies. Person with the gift of giving, they would want to see more people giving to the church so the church can do more ministry in the community. Person with the gift of service, they would want more help in putting into practice what we've already learned. They want things to be made very practical and helpful. Now let me ask you a question. Who's right? Huh? Exactly. That's why I need you and you need me. That's why we need to understand each other's gift. It explains why people see things different in the church. And nobody's wrong here. And nobody's all right. We need each other. Here's one last example I'll finish with. This is a funny one, but very revealing. Let's set up the following. There are seven people who have joined a family for dinner one evening. If each of the seven people represents one of the motivational gifts, all seven motivational gifts were represented in that group. It might happen this way. The lady goes, the hostess goes to get the dessert, and on the way bringing the dessert to the table, she trips and falls, and the dessert goes everywhere. Here are seven different responses based on their motivational gift. Mercy. Mercy. Hey, don't feel badly. It could happen to anyone. And their motivation would be to relieve the embarrassment. Person with the gift of prophecy. That's what happens when you're not careful. Their motivation is to correct their life. Person with the gift of service. Oh, let me help you clean it up. Their motivation would be to fulfill a need. Person who has the gift of teaching. The reason the dessert fell is that it was too heavy on one side. Their motivation is to discover why it happened. The person with the gift of exhortation. Next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. The motivation would be to correct the future. Person with the gift of giving. You know what they'd say? Oh, I'll be happy to go to the store and buy a new dessert. Their motivation would be to meet a tangible need. The person with the gift of ruling, the gift of administration. Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, would you fix some other dessert? Their motivation would be to achieve the immediate goal for the good of the church. You have one of those motivational gifts. You're to focus on it. And when you find out what yours is and you focus on it, the body of Christ begins to function better as God intended for it. We'll describe those. I'll go into detail about each one of those gifts in the coming weeks. And I think that will help you understand better what maybe your gift is. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Help us to better understand it in a way that we can put it into practice so that we can not only understand how you've gifted us, but Lord, that we might use it effectively for your body's sake. And for these things, we'll be able to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you tonight. Good group tonight. Again.